All right, St. Patty's Day, welcome. Good to have you here. Love that green shirt, Kathy. You know, by the way, you all know that we are all saints, amen? Yeah, we're all saints in Jesus Christ. You know, that there's and so when it's your birthday, like today's St. Patty's birthday, so we say St. Patrick's Day. When it's your birthday, I'll come to you and say, hey, St. Bob, how are you? St. Mary, how are you? Please don't say St. Melvin, how are you? That doesn't seem to fit that well, but you're a saint today. Jesus Christ has made you a saint. You're made holy in Jesus Christ as you stand before the Lord. So good to have you here. Let's get into God's word. But before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to just lift you up and worship you. And Lord, I thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for the changes you've made in our lives. And Lord, as we open up your word, we pray that we would open up our hearts and lives to your inspection. Because you're here with us, you deserve all of our worship, all of our praise, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Faith That Works, a study in the book of James. And that's our desire today, is to study the book of James verse by verse as we look at what God's word says and how we apply it to our lives. A couple of weeks ago, my brother spoke last week, but 2 weeks ago, we talked about defining real faith and asked the question, do you have faith? Do you have a genuine faith? And that is the most important question you will ever have to answer in your life. Do you have genuine faith? A faith that doesn't rest in your goodness, in your good works, in your ability to earn your way to heaven, but a faith that is solidly founded on and grounded on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you. He did it for you. He died in your place. He paid the price for your sins. Today I want to talk about this, taming the tongue, as James takes another step toward how can we change in light of real faith. So I'd like you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one nearby, a chair Bible. Take that out, page 1012. We love having our Bibles open. Turn on your Bibles if you have an iPad or something like that. Have your Bibles open as we look at the Word of God and study it verse by verse. James 3 verse 1 says this, not many of you should become teachers. Wow, Mel, that's kind of funny. I thought you want everyone to grow to be a teacher. Well, yes, we do. But you need to understand the responsibility that comes with that. He says that this, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. They are so large and driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of many great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. We're going to actually take 2 weeks and study this passage because it goes on and talks about the tongue. But this is such a vital area in our lives. It's such an important area. And really the bottom line of what we're talking about today is this. We as believers with genuine faith, and my prayer would be that that would be all of us. Okay, Mel, I think that's me. My faith is solidly grounded in the Word of God and what it says, and Jesus Christ, what he did, and I'm here to follow him. So if we're those kind of people, we must be committed to honoring and obeying God in what we say and the way in which we communicate with those around us. Because we realize when we hear the words taming the tongue, we know that the tongue, just the muscle in our mouth, we don't like to show it much, right? We keep it inside our mouth, but it's very important. But it represents the bigger process that happens in our lives of communicating. He's really talking about how you communicate. And it's really not just in spoken words. It's also in the way you write emails, letters, the body language that you have. I've read studies that anywhere from 50% to 90% of the message that is communicated to others is your body language. If I'm listening to my wife and rolling my eyes and my hands are crossed and looking away and looking out the window, that's sending a message, right? Sending a message. How we communicate in all aspects ought to be very important. Why? Because we represent Jesus Christ. We bear the name Christian, which means little Christ. And if we want to adequately bear that name and not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, right? That's one aspect of that commandment that we studied a few months ago. It means that we represent Jesus. And we see that as our highest calling. That's the most important thing to me, Mel, is how I represent Christ. Well, the way we talk is very important. How we communicate is very important. See, the tongue doesn't act independently. It's controlled by the mind. So all of you today are like, yeah, okay, I get it, Mel. Like Romans 12 says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Exactly. So the tongue is controlled by the mind. So you need to realize when James is talking about taming the tongue, he's talking about transforming your mind, changing the way you think, changing your passions. See, James is ultimately talking about the way we think and changing that. And we've said this a number of times, a faith that hasn't changed you is a faith that hasn't saved you. That you realize that if you are a true believer, there is a commitment to change, a change that changes the way we communicate. The process started when you came to faith in Christ, true faith. And God now takes residence in your life. What does that mean? That means I have a new master. I'm now a slave to Jesus Christ. I still love the way that James, the half-brother of Jesus, describes himself at the beginning of this letter. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word servant is doulos, which means slave. I'm a slave of my older brother, Jesus Christ, James says. And are you have that? Do you have that same commitment? Hey, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. And when I became a slave of Jesus Christ, that's when Jesus Christ set me free. Set me free from bondage to the slavery of sin. I have a new master. I have someone that's with me every step of the way. He's not a master that leaves me. He's with me every step of the way. His presence is there. And with that in mind, we have a changed heart, changed passions. Mel, you know what? Now that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I try to be passionate about what he's passionate about. You know, the whole coming of Jesus Christ was all about seeking the lost. We ought to have a passion for those who do not know Christ because Jesus has a passion for them. He had a passion for you coming to faith in Christ. That's why he went to the cross. We ought to have that same passion. God has a passion to forgive those who have sinned. We ought to have a passion to forgive because he told us to. So what God is passionate about, all of a sudden now I'm passionate about those same things, including the way I communicate. God wants me to communicate in a way that glorifies him. That is ultimately found in transforming your mind, beginning to think differently. You're not thinking like the world. High school students today, you're not thinking like other high school students at your high school. Those in the military today, you're not thinking like other individuals in the military. You're thinking differently than they are. At the workplace, you're thinking differently. In your neighborhood, you're thinking differently. In this world, you feel like an alien. I don't know if I really belong here. You don't because you're not home yet. Your home is with Jesus Christ. You're in a foreign land. And we're to be that different and be an individual that holds our heads high. Not be ashamed of being different, but realize that God is doing a work in me. And I want God to do that same work in all these other people who are lost in this world without him. That leads to godly communication. If we have a transformed mind, that means we're going to communicate differently. Husbands, I'm committed to godly communication in my relationship with my wife. Wives, committed to godly communication in my relationship with my husband. I'm committed to godly communication in my relationship with my kids and my neighbors and my fellow workers and my schoolmates, fellow students. I love what Jesus says. In Luke chapter 6, he says this, the good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. Makes sense, right? What's in my heart is going to come out. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. If someone has evil in his or her heart, that's what's going to come out of their lives. That passion for evil is there. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Isn't that so true? What you are thinking about in your heart, what you are passionate about in your heart is what comes out of your mouth. The things that you're passionate about is what you love talking about. So the greatest indicator of God being alive and well in your life is what you talk about and how you talk about those things. Matthew 15, Jesus is being attacked because he's not following all the dietary restrictions of the Jews. And Jesus turned to these Pharisees and said, and he called the people to himself and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. And the disciple says, you know, hey, the Jewish leaders didn't like what you just said. They didn't like that. But it's the truth. It's not what you eat that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth because it reflects your heart. And so certainly, as James indicates in this text, the tongue is a very important part of disciplining our body to be like Christ. J.N. Darby, a Christian author, wrote this: the tongue is the most ready index to the heart, the proof whether the new man is in action. See, what you're talking about is a great indication of what's going on in your heart. If you're concerned about how you communicate and not communicating in a way that dishonors God, it's a great indication of where your heart's at. Your heart is saying, I want to honor God in everything. I don't want to disrespect God. I don't want to be a person that is a bad witness for Jesus Christ. So let's look at the text again in James chapter 3. He's saying this: not many of you should become teachers, for those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body as well. If we put bits into the mouth of horses and they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. What he's saying is this: when you put your mouth in check, when you try to discipline your tongue, that's the hardest of all areas. Because he's saying, if you can control your tongue, you're a perfect person. Because the hardest area to control in our lives is how we communicate. And if you can control that perfectly, that means you're a perfect person. Now, all of us know, none of us are there yet. None of us are like Jesus perfectly, but that's still our goal, and that's where we need to go, and that's where we need to head. But none of us are there yet. But he's saying, man, if you got the tongue down, that means you've got every other part of your life down, because communication is the most difficult aspect of your life, but we still need to strive for it. That leads me to the first point. It's this: get your communication under God's control completely. See, the goal is still perfection. We're to strive for perfection. We'll never get there. We will never perfectly arrive at perfection. But it's still the goal. Is that your goal today? Too often we rationalize bad communication. Too often we rationalize saying things that we know does not represent Christ. These things don't represent him. And we rationalize. You say, well, Mel, that's how I grew up that way. I grew up in a home where all this bad language was used, and yelling and cursing and all these bad things. And I'm a product of that, and I can't change. Please don't buy into that lie. That is a lie from the pit of hell. God wants to change you. He loves you too much to leave you in that bad habit, in that bad method of communication. We need to come before the cross and say, Lord, you came and died on the cross to free me from this. And I will do whatever I can to do that. I have two boys, 11 and 7 years old. And this week, we do what we do fairly often. We were out shooting baskets in the driveway. Now, my 7-year-old, not so much my 11-year-old now, but my 7-year-old, he loves to go far away from the basket and just heave the ball to the basket. And 1 out of 2,000 go in, right? He's just throwing it, hoping, because he loves the long shot. But I keep telling him, Brady, you're shooting the totally wrong way. That's not the right way to shoot. And if you keep standing out there doing that, you'll never get it down. And I tell Caden and Brady, you got to come right under the basket and make 10 of them right underneath the basket. Then when you've made 10 of them, take one step back. Good form, not throwing the ball, shooting it. Take 10 and make them. Then take one step back, take 10, and make them. Start small. Don't go for the long shot. You will be in bad form all the time. Start small. Do the small things right, and then start to move back and ultimately get the whole court under your control. That's what communication is like. Identify specific ways you can change. Do the little things. Get little areas of your life under God's control and begin to conquer more and more ground in how you communicate for God. Put it under his control completely. Say to him, Lord, I want to communicate in a way that honors you in all aspects. And we're going to talk about what those aspects are. See, and if you're a teacher today, you're going to be judged with greater strictness. Why? Because people are watching you more closely. They're watching all of us, right? As Christians, you need to know you're being watched. What you say at the workplace, people are noticing. You might not think they're noticing. You might say, well, Mel, I feel like I'm more a part of the crowd when I talk like they do and use those words that they use and tell those kind of dirty stories that they tell. Yeah, but in their mind, they're thinking, that person's a Christian? Yeah, oh, yeah. You know, I like the fact that they're kind of with us and justifying our bad behavior by this Christian being part of our group. But if they're a Christian, man, they're not consistent. That's hypocritical. Something wrong there. That's what they're thinking. You're being watched. And if you're a teacher today, you're being watched even more closely. That's why James warns, if you want to be a teacher, realize the responsibility that comes with it. Because what you say, people will watch. And they'll make sure that you're being accountable to what you teach. I remember as a high school student, and I think I've shared this before, I had a youth pastor that discipled me. And I love sports, and I was very into sports. And he was like, Mel, whenever I ask you to play sports, you do that. But I want to ask you to do something differently. I want to ask you to lead a Bible study for high school freshmen. You're a senior now. You got to take leadership. Feel like I can't lead a Bible study. I've never done that. I'm going to train you. So he made me do that. And I started to lead this Bible study with my freshman guys in my youth group, small group of guys. And I realized very quickly that when I was out with them at the restaurant or on the court playing sports, that they were looking at me. Hey, Mel, you're just taught us about taming the tongue, and you're saying that on the court? I got to live what I'm teaching. I got to live it out. I can't teach them one thing and not do what the Word of God says. And as teachers, that's an awesome responsibility. It's a wonderful responsibility. But we're not to rush into that role, because it is a responsibility that we bear as teachers. If you're doing that today, realize people are watching. Get your communication under control. See, we'll be judged with greater strictness if we're a teacher. That's what James 3:1 says. I like what Ephesians 5:4 says about our talk and communication. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. What does he mean by that? Wait, if you're a Christian and you're representing Christ, and if Jesus was standing right there, and by the way, he is, if he was standing right there, would you be telling that crude joke? Would you be using that kind of language in front of Jesus? Well, because he is there, and because we do represent him, we have to be very careful about what we say. So no filthy talk, no foolish talk, nothing that doesn't represent Jesus in our lives, no crude joking. It's out of place. People see, like, that doesn't fit. It's out of place. Believe me, they notice. They see. We're to be different. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. That's a different way of talking, right? Instead of being that complainer, that crude joker, that foul talker, we're to be thankful people. Hey, John, there's something different about the way you talk. You know, when everybody else is complaining, you don't jump right in and you don't have this bitter spirit. You're not saying all these foul words and, what's up with you? That's the question you love as a believer in Jesus Christ. Hey, you know what? I'm just trying to follow what Jesus said. I know I'm not perfect. Just trying to follow what Jesus said, how he wants us to live. I want to tell you there's a joy in that, because now you're entering into the realm in which you can make a difference for eternity as you begin to have an impact in the lives of people around you. Colossians 4:6 says this, let your speech always be gracious, always. What's gracious speech? Kind, compassionate, giving strength and encouragement to people around you. Seasoned with salt. I don't put a lot of salt on my food, but I know it enhances the flavor, right? If you put the salt on the food, you're trying to bring out the flavor. Make it more palatable, easier to swallow. That's what the conversation of the Christian is to be like. Whatever you say, whether it's to your spouse, to your kids, to fellow workers, you get the truth across, you make the point, but you do it in such a way that it's seasoned with salt. It's tastier, more palatable. It goes down easier. And husbands, you know there are ways you can say things to your wife that allow it to go down more easily. Wives, same thing with your husbands. You say it like the Lord wants you to, not in anger and bitterness and out of control, but in a way in which reflects the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, long-suffering, against which there is no law. All those qualities as part of our speech. So as teachers today, I want to remind you, teachers, realize your accountability. People are watching. Don't rush to be a teacher. In fact, as a church, we don't rush people into a teacher. Oh, you just came to know Christ? We're going to have you teach a class. That's not going to happen. There's going to be a process in which you realize the responsibility of being a teacher. Well, we all stumble in many ways. I love the honesty of God's word. Although the word really is fail in the Greek. We all fail in many ways. If anyone does not stumble what he says, he's a perfect man. Where's the one area that we really need to address? It's that area that's the last to conquer. The area in which we speak and communicate. Here's the next thing. So believers, realize your depravity. Realize you're in a battle, believers, against sin. See, depravity really means this, that when you were born into this world, you were born with a sin nature. You were born to be inclined to sin. You were leaning towards the sin side. The first word my daughter and all my kids learn, no. Hey, pick up, no. Just stop doing that, no. Right? That's our sin nature. I'm not going to obey. I want to do what I want to do. Theologians call it total depravity because it impacts every area of your life. That sin nature impacts the way you do everything, totally. But when God comes in, now we are freed from that and we can begin to act in such a way that pleases God and obeys him and makes an impact for him. Here's the second major point I see in the text is this. Consider the impact of how you communicate soberly. Consider the impact of how you communicate very soberly. What you say leaves an impression. The way you communicate leaves a legacy. The way you communicate is being watched by your children. The way you communicate sets a tone in your house. The way you communicate will be duplicated by your children for generations to come, perhaps, unless God steps in and makes a difference. Do you realize the impact of how you communicate? Are you sobered by that? That how you communicate is very important. In fact, the text is very clear. It says this, verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. He compares the tongue to the bit in a horse's mouth. And he says this, look at the ships also. They are so large and are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder. So here's a picture of a rudder, a little piece of wood on the back of a large ship. That little piece of wood guides the whole direction of that ship. The winds may be blowing, but the pilot of that ship, through that little piece of wood, directs the course of where that ship is going. That's what the tongue is like. See, how you communicate, the way you think, the way you respond, the way you talk, what you say will guide the course of your life. Communication has destroyed, and the lack of it or bad communication has destroyed countless number of marriages. Bad communication has destroyed many relationships between parents and kids, between one worker and another. Words that you wish you could take back, but that will always be there as this memory that now you have to overcome. And even in forgiveness, if there is that forgiveness, it's wonderful, but there's still that memory. And even though we live in such a way as if we've forgotten it happened, it's still there. See, that's what a tongue is like, how we communicate. It's so important. It drives the whole ship. He uses an example of how big the ship is. Now it's driven by winds, but it's still controlled by one little rudder. That's what a tongue is like. He uses the example of the horse and the bit in the horse's mouth, just a little piece of metal that goes into the horse's mouth, but it guides this large animal and controls it according to the rider's desire. See, we're to take our communication seriously because it sets the course of our lives. I remember when I moved out to California, and I think the transition is always one of interest because you're moving from one area of the country to the other, and people have different concerns in different areas of the country. In Chicago, it was tornadoes mostly. Tornadoes and flooding. Now, those are the big concerns. When I moved out here, I thought it was, what did you think I thought it was? Earthquakes, exactly. I thought it was earthquakes. Okay, people are really concerned about earthquakes. And I remember experiencing my first major California earthquake. It was on an Easter Sunday, right after I arrived, about 3-4 months after I came. And we had our Easter services, and we went back to Jerry and Leslie Figley's house. That's where we were staying at the time while we were looking for a home to stay. And we were having an Easter egg hunt in the backyard of the Figley's house. And the kids were running around having a great time collecting Easter eggs. And I was taking pictures, and the battery in my camera went out. So I thought, oh, I got a new battery upstairs in my bedroom. So I ran into the Figley's home, went upstairs, sat on the bed that was in our room. And I was taking out my old camera, which was battery, which was dead, putting in the new battery. And all of a sudden, the bed began to shake. And the bed was shaking. I thought, what is going on? Did I kick a vibrator thing going on here? What is, I really wasn't sure what was going on. So the bed was shaking. Then all of a sudden the walls began to shake all around me and the roof. And I realized this is an earthquake, my first one. And I ran out to the backyard and I said, we just had an earthquake. And they're like, you're crazy. We didn't feel anything. I said, yeah, it was an earthquake. And then someone from church called the Figleys and said, hey, Pastor Mel, how'd you like your first Southern California earthquake? First big one, at least. But then I realized that wasn't the fear of Californians. The fear for Californians is what? Here in this area, at least. Fire. That's the big concern. Fire. Because one little spark can destroy thousands of homes. Thousands upon thousands of acres. One little spark. And the Bible says that's what our tongues are like. We ought to be really concerned about what we say because one little spark can set on course an amazing blaze of destruction. Are you that concerned about what you say? Hey, but Mel, come on. You want me to change the way I talk and not use any of that language that I use that makes me so cool with my friends and not tell the real good dirty jokes that I have? Exactly. Why? Because you love Jesus so much. You want your lives to be different. You don't want to be like everybody else. You want people to notice the difference. Because I want to tell you today, all around you, people are searching for answers. What's the meaning of my life? Why am I here? What's the way I should live? How should I live my life? And if they see the reality of Christ in you, I want to tell you that's appealing to people who are lost. That's appealing to people who don't know Christ. The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. We need to be concerned about the way we talk. And may Riverview Church be a place in which all of us are committed to saying we love each other, we're committed to one another, but more than that, we're committed to Christ, and we want to make sure that everything we say in this place reflects the reality of Christ in us, that the abundance of our heart is Jesus Christ alive in me, and he will change the way I talk. And that doesn't matter how my spouse talks to me. Doesn't matter how others speak to me. They may be in my grill, in my face. But I'm not going to respond with anger and bitterness in return. So my commitment is to be like Christ. I'm going to get rid of all the destructive things in my life that destroy relationships because of the way I communicate. That leads me to the third point. It's this. Identify the destructive tendencies in your communication humbly. You know, here's the key. You can hear a sermon like this and say, yeah, I hope people do that. I hope people change the way they talk. And yet not humble yourself and say, wait a minute, I need to change the way I talk. I need to change the way I speak to my spouse. I need to change the way I communicate with my kids. And it may mean humbly coming to your spouse and saying, you know, I'm sorry. I've talked out of control one too many times. And that's the last time that's going to happen to the best of my ability. I'm not going to be out of control. I'm not going to speak in anger and rage and wrath. I'm not going to say those words anymore that are so negative, that are just like the world. I want my grace to be what my speech to be what the Bible talks about, full of grace, no crude talking. See, you need to humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm going to identify exactly what those destructive tendencies in my communication are. What are they? I love what Proverbs 12 says. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Do you experience people like that? They say things, man, they have the excellent one-liners. They have the great comebacks. They can say things that make other people laugh because they cut down another person. They feel like sword thrusts. They're painful. There may be even Christians that say, but Mel, I'm so gifted at it. I'm so good at it. I have the gift of sword thrusting. You know, that's not what God wants us to do, right? He wants our communication to reflect him. I do think it's a great indication of our love for God if we are willing to humbly identify those areas in my life that are destructive forms of communication that only tear down, don't build up. See, the tongue is a fire, like the book of James says, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. See, when you give in to a worldly way of talking, You're playing right into the games of Satan and the evil one and his forces and his kingdom. You're doing exactly what he wants. You're definitely pleasing him. But our question is, are we willing to please our Creator and our God who died for us and change the way we talk? For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, of sea creature can be tamed that has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So let me identify some of the poisons that I see in the tongue, that I've seen in my own life, that I've needed to change and work on. Here are some of these deadly poisons. Here's one. Complaining, always grumbling, complaining. Nothing's ever good enough. Always finding the fault with someone or something. Always complaining. That's a poison. That wears down the people around you. That just duplicates in the life of your spouse and in the lives of your kids a complaining spirit as well. Do you really want to set that cycle for the rest of your life and for generations to come? Or do you want to leave a legacy that says, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to do what the Word of God says. No more complaining or grumbling. Like it says in Philippians 2:14. Here's another poison. Boasting. Boasting. Always putting yourself in a good light and putting down others. If only people around me would get their acts together, then I would be so much better off because I'm perfect. That's boasting. That's not a humble spirit. But people talk like that. They may not come out and say it that bluntly, but that's in essence what they say when they're constantly pointing out what's wrong in others as if they are so much superior. Now we do have an obligation to help others identify what's wrong. I love it when I know someone loves me and wants to encourage me that they can come up and say, hey, Mel, I saw this the other day and I love you too much not to just say anything, but this is what it came across to me as, and I just wanted you to know. Hey, thank you, man. I know you love me. And I know you said that because you love me. See, if it's done out of love and there's a concern there behind it and a desire to honor God, then that's seasoned with salt. That gives grace to the hearer. Wow, thank you for telling me. I didn't know I was coming across that way. That helps me. It's a far cry from complaining and grumbling. Here's another one. Deceit. Lying and not telling the truth and telling stories that always make you look better and others worse. Deceiving others. Telling white lies. Hey, that was just a white lie. That doesn't harm anybody. You're just setting a tone for your family and your kids that says, when it's convenient to lie, go ahead and do it. Tell the truth and find ways to do it in such a way that honors Jesus. Here's another one, destructive talk. Talk that tears down others. Talk that tears down people around you. I've shared this before. My wife and I, when we got married, made a commitment. We're not going to say things like, you idiot. You're so stupid. You fool. We just don't say that to one another. Because that's not addressing the problem, that's attacking the person. Godly communication addresses the problem, seeking to build up the person, never to tear them down. Do away with all destructive talk, all you talk. You're this, you're that. No, let's get together and identify what the problem is. And let's both of us pray about what the solution is to this problem in our marriage and do it in a way that honors God. Because our marriage is a testimony of God's power to change lives. Do away with all destructive talk. Here's another one. Gossip. We'll talk about this more next week as well. But gossip. You have confidential information or negative information about someone else, and you share it with people who are not part of the solution, but now become part of the problem. Instead of being very careful about that information. We desire Riverview to make this a no gossip zone. Doesn't happen. We do what Matthew 18 says. If you have a problem with somebody, you go right to that person and say, you know what? There's this tension between us. We need to talk. We need to make it right. That's what the Word of God says. And you go directly to that person. And in light of the negative, I want to also give you the positive, the elixirs of the tongue, the healthy things that a tongue can do. Here's one, truth. Are you a person committed to the truth? Not only telling God's truth, not only be a person that goes around saying, hey, well, this is what God says. That's one aspect of telling the truth, but also telling the truth in regards to incidents in your life, in regards to weaknesses that you need to work on, telling the truth and not altering the truth. Here's the next thing, other-oriented. to be a person who's other-oriented. You want to learn about others. You want to find out about others. You want to build relationships with one another. Instead of talking about yourself all the time, you're other-oriented. Hey, what's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? Hey, what's going on? Hey, you asked me to pray about this thing 2 weeks ago. How's that going? That's using your tongue to build up others and be a community in which God is glorified. Here's another one. Speech that is pure. Speech that gives grace. That's what we're to do. We're to stay away from all that filthy talking, all that language that doesn't represent Christ. We don't need that. That only tears down our testimony. Let's have pure speech. Speech that is graceful. What does that mean? Gives strength to those who hear. Here's another elixir of the tongue. Being confidential in your speech. If someone shares something with you, you keep it confidential. If you know negative information about someone, you keep it confidential. If someone shares a prayer request that's confidential, you keep it confidential. That's another elixir of the tongue. To have a friend like that is wonderful. That if you go to that friend and ask them to pray about this problem in your lives, that person will keep it confidential. Here's another elixir of the tongue. To be encouraging. To be a person of gratitude, to be a grateful person. Spouses, do you encourage one another? Do you make it a habit to encourage one another? It takes 7 encouraging messages to overcome 1 negative message. So if I criticize my wife about 1 thing, I need to be committed to saying 7 encouraging things to her. It's a wonderful way to communicate because the Bible is so into us building up one another, encouraging one another. Not that we can't point out failures and shortcomings, but it's always done in love with a goal to restore, with a goal to build up that has encouragement at the heart of everything that is said. And there's an attitude of gratitude for people around you that have served you and helped you. Like even this morning, as we're enjoying this service this morning, there are people serving us all around us. Are you a grateful person? Do you use your tongue to build up and encourage? My prayer would be that would be the case. That we would be those kinds of people. Like Ephesians 4:29 says this, let no corrupting or destructive talk come out of your mouths. None. Let's have that goal, friends. Here at Riverview Church, we will have no destructive, corrupting talk come out of our mouths. Well, Mel, what do I talk about then? Well, here it is. But only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Be a person who's known for that. If I ever do your funeral, may people stand up at your funeral and say, one thing this person did, they were always building me up, always encouraging me, always giving grace to me. If you do mine, my prayer is that that would be mine, my eulogy as well. Not there yet, not perfect, but the goal is still there, to communicate in a way that honors God. Amen, church? Amen. We're going to continue this talk next week as we talk more about taming the tongue. Let's pray together. As your hearts are bowed, maybe there's a husband here today who say, Mel, I need to change the way I talk. I need to change the way I talk. God's been convicting me. Today is the day to do it. No more excuses. We've all been there. All us guys have been there. But it's time to leave the excuses behind and stand close to the basket and make 10 shots, make little changes that will help you in the big changes of your family and your world. Wives, maybe you're sitting there saying the same thing. I need to change. I need to encourage and build up my husband. I need to do the part that God has called me to do in this relationship. No more excuses, no more holding grudges, no more lack of forgiveness, but to allow your tongue to set a life on God's course. Maybe there's some children here today, teens that need to encourage their parents, need to thank their parents for what they've done. Maybe you're a teen that doesn't like the boundaries that are set, but your parents love you. They're committed to you. And they're doing what they're doing for your good. Maybe you need to tell them thank you. I get it. We need to change. We get to change. Lord, as we come before you today, this is all about you. It's because you died for us. It's because we love you. You're the God of this universe. This life is but a breath, and then we step into eternity. And Lord, may we have a genuine faith that changes us. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what my friends at school think of me. It does matter what you think. And Lord, I want to follow you today. Lord, I pray for all of us that in our marriages, in our families, in the workplace, at the base, in our neighborhood, wherever it might be, Lord, we want to honor you. We love you today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing this song.